What is repentance? Repentance is a change in the way I look or you look at things that is reflective in the way that you do things. Usually, repentance starts when someone brings things to your attention. It's when you change your way of thinking because of an experience we live or something we observe or the words of a friend that seem sound to us. I guess an example, I didn't come up with a concrete example, but if you're always mad and you come home and then you kick the cat and one day the cat dies, hopefully true repentance would be, I cause pain to this creature that God has created. Therefore, I will not do it again, and when I get a new cat, I will treat it better. But the same thing we can do, husbands and wives, parents with children. Basically, repentance is someone brings, you know, I think that's not the best way that you're treating your wife. The scriptures actually recommend to treat it like Christ takes care of the church. And then repentance basically is like, you know what you said is wise. I think I have not been treating my wife the correct way. Therefore, repentance is not just having remorse. Oh, I treated that poor kitty so badly. And or saying, oh, I have been so mean to my wife, but then don't change. Repentance includes the action of changing after realizing, okay, this is wrong. Therefore, that is something that I can do to make it right. And this morning I want to focus in the role of repentance in the exercise of our faith. We talk about salvation. And many times we talk about repentance in the context of salvation. Basically, salvation, we are saved because we are sinners. And we deserve to be punished in hell. I remember the first time I heard the gospel, and then someone asked, if you're not sure that you will go to heaven after you die, raise your hand. And I felt this guilt because I knew I wasn't perfect before God. And then I raised my hand, and then someone came and explained to me that Christ has died, and that punishment he received was what I deserved. But he was punished so that I could be saved. So Christ comes and provides salvation. And then when we talk about repentance in the time of salvation, is realize, okay, if Christ is the Savior, if he died so that I would be saved, therefore, I don't need to try to do things myself to be saved. I don't need to try to go to church to see if maybe God will forgive me, or I will not try to give money to the church or do good works, because now I understand that the only way to be saved is by believing in Christ. Therefore, repentance in the context of salvation comes, I agree with what God says in the Bible and not with my idea on how to be saved or what I've been taught by a church, or by my parents, or by whoever, by a friend. Basically, salvation in the Bible is basically, you realize, my idea of salvation is not correct. Therefore, now that I understand what the Bible says, I'm going to follow what the Bible says, because I understand that that's what's right. So do we need repentance to be saved? Sometimes the way we share the gospel is by using verses like this from the book of Acts. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here he's asking them to repent because they realize that they had killed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking now to the people that says that shouted to Pilate, what do I do with Christ? Who do you want, Barabbas or Christ? And they say, we want Barabbas, who was a thief. And what do I do with him? And he was asking about Christ, and they shouted, crucify him. But then, 3 days later, he came back from the grave, and Peter started preaching, this is what he had promised, and this is what God had said, that you will not leave his body in the grave, in the tomb. And then they realize, oh no, what have we done? We killed the Lord of glory. But Peter said to them, repent. Recognize that the person that you kill is indeed the Savior, and it was God's Son. Repent. Change the way that the way you think about him, and then show that you are that you have changed by what? By being baptized. So the way that you show your faith is by doing something. In Acts, then later, this is Paul speaking. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, he's talking here to the intellectual people of Athens. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. And he had seen all these statues in Athens and they were being worshipped. So he noticed, all you are so religious, but you've done this in ignorance. But truly these times of ignorance God overlooked and now is commanding men everywhere to repent. You have to change the way you think about how to approach God, and you have to do it the way that he has revealed now, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So there is a man that he chose, and that man will be a judge that can either send people to hell or save them. So he will judge the world in righteousness. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And who's that man whom God raised from the dead, whom you have to believe to be saved? Jesus Christ. And so you need to think, Jesus Christ is not just a good man. Jesus Christ didn't just come to show us how to live. Because sometimes you ask people, who's Jesus? And now a lot of people don't even know who Jesus Christ is. And then, well, he was a prophet. He was a good man who came and showed us how to live. But no, he is the Savior. He came, he lived a perfect life, he did not deserve to die, but then he was punished. And he could escape. He said, he told Pilate, when he asked, are you a king? And he said, of course I'm a king. And if I wanted, I could call for 1,000 angels, a myriad of angels to come and save me. But for this I have come to die. And he didn't want to, but he did it. So, when we talk about repentance then in salvation, does that mean that I need to repent from all of my sins? Because sometimes when we share the gospel with people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and you will be saved. Does that mean that you need to think of all the sins that you ever committed and repent from them? That would be nice if you could. But many times we don't even know all the sins that we have committed. But once you repentance doesn't only happen in the time of salvation. When you are saved, you just repent by getting the right understanding of who Christ is. But then after that, repentance is also used in the context of other behaviors. Like I was mentioning, the way that you treat your spouse. The way that you treat your children, about lying, about sexual purity, all these other behaviors, the Bible asks us to repent and to follow what is right. And that happens through our Christian life. So, in the case of salvation from hell and judgment, we need to stop believing that we can do something to earn God's favor so that we can escape hell. But Jesus, if we trust in him, he will take care of us. We can trust him because he is the Savior of the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So today we're going to look at the role of repentance in the story of Jonah. Jonah belonged to this part here was the nation of Israel at that time. And in fact, it was divided between north and south, and Jonah was from the north part of Israel. And God spoke to him and told him to go to Nineveh. But Jonah said, no, I'm going to go the other way. And finally, in chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh, and that's what we're going to look at today. But before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the book of Jonah. Lord, I thank you for your word. Pray that you will help me to organize my words and your word, and may your Holy Spirit will be the one convicting us and calling us and help us to obey and repent, Lord. When you talk to us this morning, the rest of the week through your word, help us to repent and to do what's right, Lord. I pray that you will help my brothers and sisters here to follow this story and to analyze their own lives. And if someone is not saved here, that you will also touch their hearts, and that this might be the day of salvation when they will come to you to repentance and believe in Jesus Christ. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. The book of Jonah is a book of salvation. In chapter 1, we have God talking to Jonah, telling him to go to Nineveh, but instead he goes the other way. In fact, he takes a boat that goes as far as he could go, probably Spain. At that time, it was Tarshish. It probably was of the farthest places you could go, and that's where Jonah decided to go. But Jonah learned that he couldn't escape from God. And God uses Jonah's disobedience to extend salvation to the sailors, to the Phoenician, probably they were Phoenician sailors. And what happens is God sends a huge storm, and the sailors pray to their own gods, each one had a different god, and nothing happens. The storm just raged on and got worse and worse and worse. And they came and woke Jonah up because he just went to sleep. He said, pray to your God, we're going to die. Did Jonah pray? No, he didn't pray. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They finished, like, they rolled the dice and they figured out, did we have this storm because of Jonah? What should we do so that this storm would stop? Who are you? And he told them, I am a Hebrew, and I serve the God who made the sea and the dry land, the God of heaven. And I'm escaping from him. Throw me into the sea, and the storm will stop. So the sailors did it, and they realized, as soon as they did it, the storm stopped. And they realized that their gods were nothing compared to the God of Jonah. And Jonah thought, they throw me into the water, I'm just probably going to die soon, and then I don't have to go to Nineveh. I don't have to obey God. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? It was a long trip. But the problem was that at that time, there were two other prophets who were speaking about Nineveh, and they were saying, Israel right here will be destroyed by Nineveh. And if you see this big shade, this is as far as the power of this nation in Nineveh, the Assyrians, went. They conquered all these different towns, and they went actually all the way down to Israel eventually. And Jonah, I guess he was proud of his people, said, I'm not going to go to them, because I know that if I go, God will save them. And that's why he escaped. So they threw him into the sea. And he still didn't pray. He didn't pray for the sailors. He didn't care if the sailors died or not. And the sailors were not Jewish. But once he's in the sea, God had a different plan. Some people have a lot of problems believing the book of Jonah because there is a big fish that swallows him. And Jonah is inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. Well, 3 days. And it is then when Jonah realizes, you know, this is not as much fun. I thought I was just going to go, but instead God is saving me. And he realized it wasn't a fun place. He was in a constricted place. He felt water, salt water going around him. He probably didn't drink water during that time. He could probably feel the pressure going down of this fish down into the water. And he says weeds were on, seaweed was around his hair. It wasn't a nice situation. So he finally prays to God, and God saves him. And now he decides, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to pay what I vow. God wants me to go to Nineveh. Okay, I'll go to Nineveh. But something that he learns in the end of chapter 2 is that salvation is from the Lord. And basically, the book of Jonah is a book about salvation and about God working salvation. Chapter 1, the sailors get saved. Chapter 2, Jonah gets saved from something he didn't want to be saved. And now chapter 3 is the salvation of Nineveh. So Jonah is dropped off somewhere along the coast, and there are 550 miles that he has to go to Nineveh. But let's start Jonah chapter 3 verse 1. That's where we're going to start this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you, or that I will tell you, that I'm going to tell you. This time he doesn't... The reason why God sent Jonah the first time is because the wickedness of Nineveh was such that God was ready to destroy it. And he said, I want you to go and give them the message that I have for them. So Jonah goes about 550 mile trip, not by car. It would take about 12 hours, 15 hours in good roads. But there were no cars at that time, and he didn't go by plane. So he had to probably walk or ride a donkey or a camel or something. Some people think that even he was a little bleached from being in the fish, maybe. But he goes by foot. And once he arrived, it would take him several days to proclaim his sermon. Let's suppose that God tells us, God tells someone here. Let's go with Dan. Dan, I want you to go to Washington, D.C. And I want you to go and turn all the people there to the Lord. I want you to go and just proclaim a message so that they will repent and become followers of the true living God. They are really wicked. They have been doing all these things against me. They don't worship me. They worship their own idols. I want you to go and do it. Or let's suppose that he calls our whole church. I want you to go to Washington, D.C. and preach the gospel to the whole town. Here we're talking about at least 120,000 people. And so how much work do we have to do to be able to preach a gospel in a whole town? Spurgeon says, how many preachers will we have to get together so that everybody in Washington, D.C. can hear the message? How many Bibles or New Testaments we would like to have to go and pass out to people? How many soul winners? How many people will we need to follow up? How many places will we have to rent to preach? Maybe we can go to, the Stadium of the Nationals. And what's the other one? The Kennedy? The JFK Stadium. Oh, I was in that one for a soccer game. But how much planning would we need? How much money would we need to be able to try to get 120,000 people or a million people turn to the Lord? All the planning that we would do. And I would say that all the miracles in the book of Jonah, the one in chapter 3 is probably the biggest miracle. Being swallowed by the fish and being alive for 3 days, I guess it's a big miracle. And Christ used that miracle to explain his own resurrection. But having one man turn a town of 120,000 people who had never heard, or maybe they heard a little about the God of Israel, to humble themselves before the God of Jonah is probably the greatest miracle in the whole book of Jonah. One man for a whole town. How long will it take him to go from street to street, from plaza to plaza, all the way? And we're not talking just about the normal people, we're talking about even the king became saved. Even going to the White House and to the Capitol, and then everybody becoming Christians. Oh yes, we have to do something because God is going to destroy our country in 40 days. So this is what's happening here with Jonah. So Jonah rose, went up to Nineveh, verse 3, according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, a three-day journey in extent. So even just to be able to preach from one place to the other one, and it might include more than the city of Nineveh, but probably all the towns and villages around it, like all the suburbs, Arlington, Alexandria, Silver Spring, Tacoma Park, Bowie. Basically, imagine all that big area in the Washington, D.C. area there. And the same thing with the capital of Assyria. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day walk. He was walking. And he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." In 40 days, the city will be destroyed. Even if someone is going to repent according to what the Bible teaches of repentance, it's going to start with a message from God. I mean, it could start with a message with everybody, but with anybody. But true repentance starts with a message from God. Now, notice Jonah's message. In 40 days, the city will be, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Some people say that that's probably the only thing he was crying out in the streets. Everybody listen, in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. He's not giving them hope. He's not giving them a promise. If you change, God will save you. And part of it, I believe he didn't do it because he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. If they are destroyed, they don't have to come and destroy his country. So, in some ways he goes and in 40 days, your town will be destroyed. God will destroy your town. So here we have a preacher that didn't have a heart for the people that he's preaching to. It seemed like an impossible mission. He doesn't care about the Ninevites. Like, we would pray for missionaries this morning. But the people that are the Wakatis, which is an American family who are in the middle of Mexico, they care about the Mexicans. They want them to be saved. They are there because they care about them. Pablo and Sarah, they are in Peru. They people have broken into the house several times, but they want to serve. They want to help the people there. Jonah, that's not the case. He doesn't want to be there, but God brought him in a situation in that whale. Well, if it was a whale, in that fish, where he said, "I'm going to obey God." So he's obeying God, but not from the heart. He's obeying because God is making him go. So he's going to go and preach. But the incredible thing is when someone listens to the word of God, what it says, and they believe, and they repent, they change their ways, there is a conversion in their heart, and people can be saved even if the people who are preaching do not want them to be saved. Because what saves is the trust that what God is saying is true. So the message here is, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days, is that a lot of time? It could be a lot of time, but it could be also a very short period of time. Spurgeon puts it this way: it's easier for a person to die in 40 days than for a huge city who probably had the best army in the world at that time, who was an empire, who was very rich. If you see the walls, they had two different walls to protect their city. They had a smaller wall in the outside, and then once you go in, it had a huge wall, 100 feet tall, which is about 30 meters. I like to think in meters rather than feet. But it had a moat, it had a river going by. And Spurgeon says, if I take you to that city, and if I ask, God is going to destroy someone in 40 days, either you or the city, what would be the most likely person to die or thing to be destroyed? And it's most likely that someone would lose their lives in 40 days than a city so strong, with so well prepared, would be destroyed. And that this is the great miracle of the city of Nineveh, that they hear this message and they are afraid. The other thing about this message is it is not very detailed. It doesn't tell them how they are going to be destroyed, if it's going to be an earthquake, if it's going to be fire like Sodom and Gomorrah, if it's going to be an army that will attack them, if it's going to be a sickness that will get everybody sick and they will die of pestilence or something. They said in 40 days they are going to be destroyed. And then when we think about the same message that Christ spoke about, today we read about the judgment in hell, where there is the wailing and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We don't have a lot of description of what's happening. We just know that this is a bad judgment, and we are being warned. Sometimes we think about people sharing the gospel, and sometimes you hear the gospel from one person, and other people come and talk to you about Jesus Christ and about the gospel, and people don't believe. Here we have one preacher, one shot, and people respond. And this is not the best preacher that really wanted to go preaching about, hey guys, respond, God is going to destroy your city. This is not Jonah. This is like, 40 days, that's all you have. See you later. And then he just kept walking. You're going to be destroyed in 40 days. That's God's message. Bye. God bless you all. You have 40 days. But what happens? Verse 5. So the men or the people of Nineveh believe God. And actually, in the Hebrew, that word believe comes with amen. It's where we get the word amen in English. It's the Hebrew word. Which basically you are assenting, you're acknowledging that what you're hearing is true. You're saying, oh, that's true. So the people believed what Jonah was saying. But notice that they don't say the people believed Jonah. They believed God. If you're going to be saved, you need to understand that the message that you're receiving comes directly from God. But God uses people to give you the message. So God will not send an angel. He could have sent an angel and just fly a few times around, glow, or I don't know, get really shiny and say, we're going to destroy you in 40 days. But he didn't do that. He sent a man that maybe had orange hair. That's what happens when you bleach your hair from being inside the fish. But the people believe him because they understood it was from God. So what did they do? Each man, this was not commanded by the White House. This was not a new law by the Congress. Each man realized, we're going to be destroyed. We need to do something to change. So each man proclaimed a fast, probably in his own household. They put on sackcloth, which was just like a, it was a very rough, coarse, piece of cloth that you would make sacks out of, like a potato sack or something like that. And it wasn't very comfortable. It would be very itchy and you wouldn't be... But it would be to show that you were... People would wear them when they were mourning, to show that they were in pain, not physically, but just that they were sad about something. They would wear that, and of course they would fast, not eat. From the greatest, from the most important people to the least of them. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne And he laid aside his robe and did the same thing, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is one man. If we as a church had to plan the salvation of Nineveh, there is no way if someone has come up with the idea, why don't we just send one man and see if they become saved? But no, but that was God's idea. So this is a great example that salvation is of the Lord, because God is letting them know that this message comes directly from him. So the king took off his robe and took sackcloth like everybody else and sat in ashes. So he didn't care if he looked or dirty and black covered with ashes, because he cared more about his city and his people, that they would not be destroyed. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And then he took the leadership as the king and wrote a decree, basically asking them to do what they were already doing. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat. That means don't take care of them, don't feed them, and don't give them water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn or relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They didn't know if God was going to forgive them, if there was a chance that they could be saved. The king said, let's do this. We have not been doing what is right. And probably the worst kingdom, the most violent, vile kingdom of the ancient world was Assyria. Worse than Babylon, worse than Persia, was the Assyrians. And they knew they knew they had been doing what was wrong before God. Maybe the way they were treating each other. And they realized, we need to change. And they did it. We're going to change. And we're going to even have the animals pleading to God. Of course, they're going to be pleading for food and water. But basically, everybody will ask for God for forgiveness. Maybe, who knows, who can tell? Maybe God will turn and relent, repent, turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So, what we need to do here is repent. Because God speaks through you to his word. Just like he sent Jonah, he will send different men or women to your life who will be able to take the Bible and explain to you what he wants. And what do you need to do? You need to repent by saying, oh, what I was thinking was wrong. Oh, I understand now what God is saying. And then recognize that God is the one speaking through you. And it's very important that you understand that it's from the Bible, because if it's not from the Bible, you shouldn't believe me, because I might be wrong. But this book has been around for a long time, and it's God's word. It has been proven time after time that what it teaches is right. But you also need to repent, because God in his goodness gives you time to show your faith. In Romans 2:4, we have a verse that says, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The fact that God didn't destroy them that day when Jonah came. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Did God send a preacher to Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Even Lot, who was part of God's people, he didn't know he was going to be destroyed, well, except for the night before. The angels came and said, come on, let's go. This town is going to be destroyed. And then Lot went and told his future son-in-laws, and they just made fun of him. You're crazy. This is Nineveh. Well, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. Can't be destroyed in one night. What are you talking about? Because they didn't believe it. But the fact that you're alive and God is letting you know more and more about the scriptures is because his goodness is leading you to repentance. He wants you to respond to his word, not just to hear it and, oh, okay, and then keep living the same way that you live, but he wants you to change. And the more you learn about the word, the more you should be changing. in your life. And the last thing why we should repent is because God's mercy awaits. These people didn't know, because Jonah didn't want them to know, that they could be forgiven. 40 days, you will be destroyed. But they say, let's pray to God. They basically didn't pray to their own gods, but they turned to the God of Jonah, that maybe, who knows, who can tell, maybe he will repent and not destroy us. So verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disease. Disaster. He relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he didn't do it. So God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. Something I want to mention about repentance is that if you repent and change your ways, God is not obligated to forgive you. God could have sent the message, and you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And they could have said, we won't do it anymore. But God says, I'm sorry, you have destroyed so much, what you deserve is what you're going to get. And God could have destroyed them. And we are sinners, and if God decides, sorry, you deserve to be punished. But the thing about it is, God, out of His mercy, no one is forcing Him, and your repentance cannot force God to forgive you. The only thing that makes you forgive you is that He has promised that if you repent, He will forgive. Look at this verse in Jeremiah. The instant I speak concerning a nation, and this is much later, or concerning a kingdom, I'm going to pluck up, to pull down, I'm going to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent or relent of the disaster that I thought I was going to bring upon it. And this is what happened to Nineveh. The opposite is true. If I speak concerning a kingdom, I'm going to build it up, I'm going to grow it, but if I'm going to plant it, but if it does evil in my sight so that it doesn't obey my voice, and this is what happened to Israel, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. So basically, God takes the liberty to respond to our repentance. And basically, God wants to forgive. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And here the promise was that He was going to come back for His people. Why has Christ not come back? And maybe you heard, Christ is coming back. He's going to return to earth. Yes, He's alive and He's coming back. But why is He not coming back? And people were making fun of Peter 2,000 years ago. So, and some people count that as slackness. Oh, he's just being slow. But He's not suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not every body responds with repentance. But His goodness, His waiting, is so that people will repent and change and say, yes, I'm going to follow what you said. So, what we need to do is repent. Here we have probably the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah. Even bigger than stopping the storm, bigger than keeping a man alive for 3 days in the interior of a fish, in the insides of a fish. The salvation of an entire city, 120,000 people turned to God. People who were worshiping different gods, and they probably, or at least their children, went back to worshiping their own gods, because the city got destroyed 150 years later. And God didn't send Jonah anymore. Well, Jonah was gone by then. But God did destroy Nineveh later by Babylon. But that generation that God, the Word of God, responded to Jonah's message and was not destroyed. Would you not repent this morning of the way that you have ignored the message of God's Word? Won't you take action and said, today I'm going to live by what the Bible says. Today I'm going to make the Lord Jesus Christ my Savior. I'm going to stop working on what I think will save me, and I'm going to follow what Christ said. I'm going to follow what God says. But then if you have already received that salvation, if you are saved, would you not understand that God has not punished you in your sin because of His goodness, and He's waiting for you to repent? And sorry, I sometimes like to think that we are preaching to a perfect church and no one has problems with sin, but the truth is that from here, from myself to there, everybody is struggling with sin. And we need to repent. We need to change some things in our lives. And we need to understand that the goodness of God is for repentance. We need to change. So will you not take action and take a stand against your own sin? Won't you enjoy God's forgiveness and mercy today? Remember, if you respond with repentance, God's mercy is awaiting for you. He will forgive you because He promised, not because you repented, but because He promised. His goodness in your life should be leading you to repentance. So, God wants us to repent. What are you waiting for? How many prophets and preachers do you need to come before you, before you repent? How many preachers did Nineveh need? Just one. Your 40 days may be almost over. So repent today and don't delay. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that if someone is here this morning and you have spoken to him or to her this morning and they want to be saved, that they will talk to you this morning saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I don't deserve your love, but I recognize that I can't please you, but I recognize also that the Lord Jesus Christ died so that I could be forgiven, and today I want to thank you for that forgiving that is in Jesus Christ. And basically, if you believe what the Bible says about forgiveness, you are saved. And if someone is here struggling with a sin and doesn't realize that God might be preparing judgment against that particular sin, and God has been good to you, but He's waiting for you to repent, maybe this is the morning to say, Lord, I'm going to stop this. I do feel bad about what I'm doing, but I want to do also something about it, and I'm going to stop getting involved in what I'm doing, whether mistreating people or lying or deceiving or dealing with sexual immorality or pornography or whatever it might be. Lord, I need to stop. And Lord, I repent and I want to change, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness, because I know that for this Christ died. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as a church that you will use us as Jonah to be able to impact our town, Lord. If you were able to speak to hundreds and thousands of people through one man, I pray that you will do the same through our church here in Culpeper and in surrounding areas, and even that you will help us to help others who are bringing your word in different parts of the world. You will help us to be involved heavily in missions, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will guide us and that you will be honored through our repentance, Lord. We thank you for the forgiveness that you have provided and given us in Christ. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.